Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our Father, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, we ask, Father God, that your hand would be upon the drash today, that you would speak to us by your word, Father God. Lord, you would visit us with your instructions, Father God. Father God, that you would hide from us what you don't want us to see and reveal to us what you want us to see. We acknowledge that you are, Father God, the one who grows us. You are the one who cares for us, Father God. We thank you, Father God, and we put our trust in you today and ask that you would be in control at this moment. Amen. Okay. Tetzeva. Shemot 27:20-30:10. Parashah is made up of 5,430 Hebrew letters, 1,412 Hebrew words, 101 verses that can occupy 179 lines in the Torah scroll. Okay. And it's Hebrew for you command. I'm going to play some videos today. This is a really interesting one because this is about, we've just read it. It's about the Mishkan, the operation of the Mishkan, the construction of the Mishkan, the priesthood clothes, and the operation of the priesthood. And it's really, really important because I think this parashah is very significant because Yah is laying down a pattern of understanding. Not just that this is the central spiritual life and relationship between Israel and Yehovah, but this is our central spiritual life and relationship with Yehovah as we are also a Mishkan. And it also talks about how the Messiah, who is the true and living Mishkan, and there's bits all through it as we're doing the reading today. I'm going, ah, there's the Messiah, ah, there's the Messiah, ah, there's the Messiah. And as you start looking for him, you start to realize he's all over it. Because like Yeshua said, if you believe Moses, you believe me, because I'm the one Moshe was talking about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to play two videos now. Could you play the first two videos, please? And I'm going to sit down while we watch it.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Exodus 27:20-30:10. It is called Tetzaveh, which means you command. Clear oil was brought to the high priest to light lamps regularly in the tabernacle. Aaron was given a breastpiece called Hoshen, and several other priest's accessories. Urim and Thummim stones were used inside the breastpiece of decision. Pomegranates and gold bells were attached to the high priest's clothes to make known exit and entrance. Priests would be ordained by the sacrifice of young bull, two rams, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes with oil mixed in, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. Moses led a bull to the front of the tabernacle and let Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon the bull's head, slaughtered the bull at the entrance of the tent, and put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. Moses took a ram, let Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon the ram's head, slaughtered the ram, and put some of the blood on the ridge of the right ear of Aaron and his sons, also on the thumbs and big toes of the right feet and hands. God promised to meet and speak with Moses and the Israelites there, to abide among the Israelites and to be their God. Moses made an incense altar of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, aka the golden altar. And that is Tetzaveh in 60 seconds.
And which starts out with the words, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, so that you might make your way prosperous and have good success." And I remember as a young man when I committed that verse to memory and was encouraged by others to do so, everybody thought the phrase "the book of the law" was just referring to the Bible in general. Nobody ever taught me or told me when it says the book of the law, it's talking about the Torah, specifically the Torah. This Torah, the commandments of the Lord, should not depart from your mouth. You should be constantly thinking about them and how to keep them. And as I've shared with you before, the word keep has to do with this in the Hebrew, is the same definition for keeping a garden. Now, if you're going to keep a garden, why, you're going to plan where the garden's going to be. You're going to decide what seeds you're going to plant. You're going to cultivate the ground. You're going to plant the seeds. You're going to water it. You're going to nurture those young plants. You're going to protect them from the bugs and other creatures from it. And you're going to allow the plants to grow to maturity so that you can consume its fruit that comes from it. Though all of the tasks associated with keeping a garden are all of the tasks associated with keeping the commandments of the Lord. You have to plan. You have to learn the commandments. You have to plan to do them. And they're not spontaneously done. They're deliberately done. They're deliberately kept. And so that you can enjoy the final fruit of the garden, which is good success in your lifetime from keeping the commandments and obeying the Lord. Now, a lot of people think that, well, if I just believe, I'll have good success. That's faith does not produce the blessing, brethren. Faith is counter for righteousness that leads to salvation. Obedience is what produces the blessing. Keeping the commandments is what produces the blessing. This is why you see unbelievers in the world who have good success, because they accidentally obey the Lord, and they get the benefit of the blessing if they obey the Lord. And it's the reason why some Christians will stand up and say they believe in the Messiah, but they'll deny the commandments, and all of a sudden they don't get the blessings. And they're trying to figure out, well, why? I guess I didn't have enough faith, I guess. That's the way they diagnose the problem, and that's the reason why we have unfulfilled blessings for many believers in the faith of the Messiah, because they will not learn these commandments. And they're not difficult to learn. They're simple. They're straightforward. They're wise. And the fact is that a lot of people are keeping them, but they don't acknowledge them, that that's where they come from. So our portion continues on, chapter 28. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all of the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece and an ephod, and a robe and a tunic, checkered work, a turban and sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. And you shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. They also shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen, and the work of a skillful workman. And it shall have two shoulder pieces joined as two ends, that it may be joined, and skillfully woven band, which is on it, shall be like in its workmanship of the same material of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. And as a jeweler engraves a signet, he shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. And you shall set them in filigree settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, and on stones a memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for as a memorial, and you shall set filigree settings of gold. Now let me go a little bit further in explanation. That's quite wordy that I have given to you. What we're talking about is called the ephod and the breastpiece. And the high priest would wear this, it was kind of square, and it would sit up on his upper chest, covering his heart, and it had straps that came over, and the onyx stones were up on the shoulders. There's a gold chain that would be affixed around to the back. And there actually, in this breastplate, there were precious stones on the front. Each one had engraved the names of the sons of Israel, not only up on the shoulders, but in the stones of the setting. And there was a pocket in this where he could reach down in, and there was a pocket behind the stones into it. And inside it carried other stones. I want to read that portion to you, which explains what were the stones that were inside. And it, so shall we go over to verse 30 of this chapter. And you shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, I need to give some additional explanation. And by the way, there is some who will argue different points of this, but I will give you the general sense of what we believe this was. Urim, the word actually means lights. There was a stone that would become illuminated when it was brought forth. The Thummim, which is a plural, seems to indicate that it could give an answer via the affirmative or the negative, a yes or a no. And essentially when they were used, if you were asking for God's judgment on a particular question, I'll explain that a little bit later, the high priest would pray and say, oh God, give us your answer to this issue. He would reach in and grab the Urim and Thummim, and it would come forth in his hand for everyone to see. Now, if God was giving the answer, in other words, he was, I'm going to answer that question, the Urim would have become illuminated. It would light up so that you would see the stone has light to it. And the Thummim, whether it was indicating yes or no, would then be the answer. If the Urim did not illuminate, then God wasn't answering the question at that time. There was no answer. And so it would be non-answer for it. It, throughout the history of Israel, the Urim and Thummim was used in key times. For example, King David had a question in a battle with the Philistines as to whether or not he should press the battle and pursue the escaping Philistines or whether she should stop the battle at that point and continue on. He went to the high priest. And he said, I have a question for God. I need to know, should I pursue them or not? And the Urim and Thummim were brought forth by the high priest, and the answer was given to pursue them. And so David went and secured a great victory as a result of that. That's one example of how it was used. Another example that we're told is when the remnant of Judah, those that had been in Babylonian captivity, when they returned back to the land, they'd been gone some 70 years from that time frame, and there was a lot of confusion about the genealogy, particularly of the priesthood. And there was an instruction, as the Torah said, that the priests are not to marry outside of the ranks of Israel. They are to marry only daughters of the sons of Israel. And while they were in Babylon, there were many people who intermarried with different peoples while they were in a foreign land. And so the priests came back, and the instruction was given that the priests were to put away their foreign wives and to take only wives from the children of Israel. But there was a question about, well, who exactly is a priest? Because there was a lot of question with regard to that. And so the Urim and Thummim, each of these prospective priests were brought forward, and they would be affirmed as a priest or not affirmed as a priest. If they were affirmed as a priest, then they took the steps to put away the foreign wives, send them back, and to take new wives for them to restore Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Those are the few examples, but we believe the Urim and Thummim was used regularly throughout the history of Israel. That was part of the work of the high priest. And it could be an individual person who approaches and requests. It could be the king who comes and requests. It could be of national importance. Whatever the case may be, that's what they were given for. And as it said, it says they were for judgment. In other words, not for punishment judgment, but we're talking about for judgment to discern and to understand correctly what is it that the Lord would have them to do. With it. Can you stop and think about that for a moment? How powerful that would that be? If we had in our nation, we had a Urim and Thummim, and we had somebody that we could go to, we could take every national issue and go in and present it before God and say, God, do you approve of this or not? And can you imagine if we went in and we said, God, do you approve of abortion? And we got a stone that lit up and it said no. Wow, then it would become, the issue wouldn't be abortion anymore. The issue would be, are you going to obey the Lord?
Exodus 28 verse 1 says, then bring near to you Aaron and your brother and his sons with him, and from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for the glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all of the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill that made they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a coat, a checkerwork, a turban, a sash, and I shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as Cohen priests. Now, it's one thing to have an encounter with Yah, to have him at the mountaintop, and it's another to have him come and dwell amongst you in the middle of your community. Through the construction of the tabernacle and the Cohen's robes of office and the sacrifices, we see a preparation for the construction and conforming to Yah's divine pattern laid out for us on earth, using earthly things to consecrate and set apart to make holy. First of all, we notice that the consecration process, there are two main parties, the Cohen and Yah. The Kohen are prepared according to Yah's instructions with earthly things, but the final consecration comes from above. There I will meet with my people Israel, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Likewise, I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me in the office of Kohen. So Yah's the one who finally says it. It's the same as righteousness. Righteousness is given from above. We do what Yah says because he gives us instructions to protect his holiness and to protect his way of doing things, to show forth his glory. He gives us that Torah. But the righteousness, the holiness, the consecration, they come directly from Yah. It's a gift given to us from him. Then I will live with the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am Yehovah their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt in order to live with them. I am Yehovah their God. The principle here is that if I want his Shekinah, his holy presence, dwelling with me, my life must be conformed to his will and patterns in all areas. It must be separated from the common, from corruption, from decay of this world, from death and separation from the world itself. Remembering that throughout this time, Israel had enjoyed Yah's presence with them from the moment they left Egypt to the destruction of Pharaoh to their arrival at the mountain. But Yah wants to establish something more. Yah wants to establish a relationship with his people like he had in Garn Eden, where he walks amongst them and speaks with them. A couple of weeks ago I showed a video about the word of Yah, that the word of Yah in the Tanakh means a physical manifestation of Yah as a human being who comes and speaks with people. Yeah? So when Yochanan says in 1:1, the word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, everybody knew that this is the guy who shows up and speaks to people as a man speaking to another man. Yeah? Or a man speaking to a woman. He shows up and speaks bodily. The word of Yah was a manifestation of Yah as a human being. Okay. He walks among them and speaks them, for Yah requires the reinstitution of divine patterns and standard of holiness amongst the people according to his word. Not just communally as part of Israel, but worldwide, as the Mishkan was to be a house of prayer for all nations. I just want to focus on the holy garments of the Kohen Gadol. One of the traditional understandings of the Kohen Gadol's garments is they are obviously a kapara, a covering or an atonement for the Kohen Gadol. As clothing, Yah placed on Adam and Hava after the reconciliation of them, just prior to their eviction from the Garden Eden. Clothing covered their nakedness that prevented them from approaching Yah's holy presence. Everybody remember that? Everybody get that? Good. Each article of the Kohen Gadol's clothing atoned for a separate category of sin. If you want to put the slide up, please, because I've got eight there. Okay, eight garments, eight things. The tunic offers most of the priest's body, atones for killing or taking the life of another human being. The pants atone for sexual transgressions. The turban worn on the head atones for haughtiness. The belt worn around the body, worn over the heart, atones for the sins of the heart, improper thoughts, attitudes. And, the breastplate atones for errors in judgment. The ephod atones for idolatry. The robe atones for evil speech. The high priest's crown atones for arrogance. Secondly, we note that the high priest's clothing has remembered all Israel before Yah. As Kohen Gadol stood before Yah, he represents all Israel and thus bore atonement for all Israel. The clothing represents atonement for the sins of Israel, and as such is a shadow of the office of Messiah before Yah in heaven. That his obedience to Yah's instruction became a covering for all those who trusted in him. Here's the interesting part. Exodus 8, verse 28, verse 6 says, "They are to make him a ritual vest of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. A finely woven linen crafted by skilled artisans." Whew. Now here's an interesting thing, that a lot of his garments we read today are woven. Can you put that back up, please? I'm going to walk over here because I'm going to point to it. Purple scarlet yarn and of finely woven linen. Isn't that interesting? Sorry about that. What's the rule on having clothing woven of two different kinds of material? It's forbidden. You're not to have Chardonnay's clothing. This is a perfect example. Why? Why was the high priest's clothing woven of two different kinds and nobody else was allowed to wear it?
So that no one else would make another garment like that.
That's true. Yep. That's true, but I want to point something out that's really interesting about these two kinds of yarns. So where's yarn come from? Sorry?
Animals.
And where does linen come from?
Plants.
So Chardonnay is a mixing of plants and animals, right? Now, I got to ask you, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. One of the things, word in English we get animal, comes from a Greek word called anima. To animate, to have a soul. Does that make sense? And we know that in the Bible it talks about animals that have the breath of life, or nefesh. So nefesh, your breath of life, obviously comes from where? Who? Yeah, from heaven. So you're talking about a mixing of something that's produced from something that comes from heaven and something that comes from earth. They've also got mineral in there because they've got gold. And what? Yep.
The high priest also
bear the sins of the people. Bear the sins of
the people. Yeah. The mixture is to remind him of the mixture that the people often do in the sins of man, of adopting the man and adopting the yard.
Yeah. That's right, and there was always a careful, you're not allowed to sow two kinds of seed together. We actually, matter of fact, there's another verse here. Leviticus 19:19 says, should be the next one.
You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with different kinds. You shall not sow your field with two different kinds of seed. You shall not wear a garment of clothing made of two different kinds of material. They're talking about chardonnays. They're talking about, because in Deuteronomy, it very much, when you read it in Exodus, you go, oh, what does that mean? And then in Deuteronomy, it clarifies it. Animal and plant. So nothing made out of that. Why? Because you've got to keep it separated. You've got to keep holy and pure things of heaven separated from the things of the earth. What is sacred and what is ordinary separated. Does that make sense? Because Yah is a holy God, and in recognition of his holiness with us, we have to keep a separation between what is holy and what is common. And it's the same in our lives. We have to have some things that are sacred and some things that aren't. In our marriage relationships, there are things that are sacred that you don't share with anyone else, and things that aren't. Make sense? We have a coffee together. I can have a coffee with someone else. There's other parts of my relationship I can't have with anyone else, but only my wife here. Yes? Holy. What is set apart? What is holy? And what is for Yah's purposes? And what is not? Does it make sense? Here's the interesting thing. Why is the high priest's robe mixed? Of all the things you were thinking, it would be the most holy, the most pure. Should be all wool, shouldn't it? What is he trying to say?
He's proving his creation.
He's what?
He's proving his creation.
He's proving his creation?
Yes, and breathing life into everything. That's
right.
So everything created, animal,
vegetable, and
mineral.
Yep.
That's
right. Everything in creation. Can I go one step further and say it's talking about the Messiah? One step further, because we're talking about the clothing being a covering. And is the Messiah Jehovah? Yeah? Was he born in human flesh like we are?
Yeah.
So Yah has woven the divine in with the things of this earth. So the perfect atonement that covers the Kohen Gadol, who represents all Israel. See, where's their names? The covering represents the Messiah's covering. That he is the perfect example of exactly how holiness is to be carried out in this world. And it was not an easy time he was living in. It wasn't all cushions and pillows. Israel was under the domination of an arrogant, racist, disgustingly, abhorrently oppressive regime set up by Romans who literally hated Jews, who crucified Jews en masse, and yet he lived there. He lived in a time when the Kohen, the priesthood who should have loved him and accepted him being his priesthood, rejected him. He had everything working against him as a human, serving Yah. But yet he succeeded in his mission. And you know what? The things that came against him were part of that mission. He wove heaven into his life on earth perfectly. He's the perfect example of how it is to be woven together. His ephod has the 12 stones of Israel held there over his heart. You know, he bears Israel before Jehovah. You got something to go for it.
I was also just thinking then about the, it prevents us from thinking that his people are one ethnic group or one mix. They're a mixed multitude of everyone.
Yep.
Because when he took them out of Egypt, he took the smart Egyptians as well.
Yep.
So it shows us how Yah can take what is not holy and make it holy.
That's right.
By bringing anyone into his kingdom that chooses to be part of it. And that's a reminder in the breast, in the garments of the priest.
Yep.
That he can turn things that are unholy into holy.
That's right.
By bringing them in.
Well, that's what he said in the Psalm of David, didn't he? He will restore my soul. He will restore me back into that righteousness. He grafts people who come to Israel, who come to his people into Israel. You become part of Israel. He supports the 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel, and bears them before his father as precious jewels close to his heart. You can't get more picture than that, can you? Hey? You're the apple of my eye. He holds all Israel's precious jewels over his heart. And they are the center of his judgment and what decisions he'll make in earth. There, at the forefront of that, right in front of the Unum, I can't even pronounce them properly, Urim and Thummim. He is the center of his decisions on earth. That's what makes the decisions. Does that make sense? Oh my goodness, is he good at drawing pictures, eh? I just want to point something else out to you too. You know, I was always told when I was a kid that the Kohen Gadol had to wear a rope when he went in to the Day of Atonement. Has anyone heard been told that?
Yeah.
Yeah, you had to wear a rope around his thing, and if they stopped hearing the bells, that means that he died because he had sin, and they had to haul him out by the rope. Well, that's absolute rubbish. Because he didn't even wear that when he went in on the Day of Atonement. He wore the same clothing that the other priests wore, the white linen. Because I believe that tells us two things. One, he's going in just humbled as a servant to make atonement. The second thing is because the Holy of Holies is a place, because the whole Mishkan is not only, it's an expression of our relationship with Yah, it is eschatologically an expression of this present world and the world to come. Hebrews talks about it. And that the Holy of Holies, where he enters in once a year, just dressed in his simple priestly clothes, is because when he enters into that world to come, he maintains the role of a priest. Aaron and his family have that role forever. But he's not the high priest anymore, because Yeshua is the high priest in the world to come. So he dresses like the average priest when he goes in and makes that atonement. Isn't that interesting? He takes off those robes in the world to come. And as a matter of fact, Leviticus 16 verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Moshe, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, that is the ark, that he may not die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on." So he's just putting on the regular priest's clothes. Sorry?
It's probably natural linen, not bleached linen. Natural linen.
Yes.
Which is an off-white colour.
Yep.
But it's not bleached, which is white.
Not bleached. Not bleached.
No,
yeah.
It's probably the colour of your prayer shawl.
Yep. Don't look at my prayer shawl.
Pardon?
My prayer shawl needs renewal, I think.
No, but what I mean is it's probably that colour. It's a natural colour.
It's a natural colour.
Not bleached white.
Yeah. Yeah. And now, Hebrews 9:1 says, "Now the first had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For the tent was prepared, the first section which had a lampstand, table and bread of the presence, and it's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden order of incense and the ark of the covenant covering all sides of gold, which gold urn holding manna and Aaron's staff buttered and the tablets of the covenant." Isn't that interesting? At the very core of our heart, at the very center of our being, of our relationship with Yah, the holiest of holy in our lives, there has to be a copy of the Torah. There's Aaron's staff placed in the container too. That's election. Yah chose to elect him and brought life to death. His rod was dead, been separated a tree for ages, and it bloomed. Yah brought it to life. Isn't that interesting? And Yah put manna, that his holy provision, that he from heaven provided all these things for us. Isn't it interesting? In the holiest of holies of our life, that's got to be at the core. under his throne, having the golden altar of incense. And do you know the golden altar of incense? You know, every morning the priest would take the coal. They would go and they would lay a lamb. It was the first sacrifice of every morning and the last sacrifice of every evening was a lamb was laid on the altar. That lamb is very important because Yeshua is a lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That olah sacrifice was laid on there every morning and every evening. And it had to be burned up completely. It had to surrender its essence to Yah every day completely. It's a sign and a purpose. And what the priest would take the coals from there, would take it into the altar of incense and lay it on the altar of incense and then put incense on the altar. Inside, so that there was a cloud of incense. How many people here in their morning routine thank Yah for his salvation and then have a prayer time and go and pray? As the altar of incense represents prayer before Yah, it makes that cloud of incense of praise and pray in the morning. I know my family and I, when we stumble out of bed in the morning and we get together and we read a psalm and we pray together for today, and we just bring Yah into our day from the very start. It's important to do that. This is a practice that was established in the Mishkan. It's an established practice that Yah wants us to have in our lives, that we recognize that morning and that evening time with Yah. Because during the day you're so busy with so many things, but that morning and evening time are important to give them to Yah. And he establishes that pattern. Back to this, sorry. Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered in all sides in gold. And it was golden urn holding manna and Aaron's staff and buttered. And the tablets of the covenant. And above it was a cherub. Interesting, gold. Why gold? Someone tell me why gold's important.
Pure.
Pure, yeah. Least reactive metal on earth. Most pure. In Yah's presence, you don't react to what's going on in the world outside you. In Yah's presence, you stay holy and pure regardless of what's happening around you. Yeah? Yah desires us to be like that. This is also a show, it's also a sign of heaven. This place is what heaven's going to be like. It's a touch and a taste of heaven. And I know in my, in you going out and you're coming in, and I deal with so many people every week, you know what? Sometimes the only taste or the only understanding of what heaven or what God is like is through their contact with you. Do you know that? It's the only time they'll get a taste of that. And sometimes it is so hard when they put you to the test not to react in your humanness, but to react the way Yah wants you to do in love and kindness and care. I've even had a man pull a knife and hold a knife to my throat and demand his own way. And at that time I quickly prayed and said, Yah, you still there? And he gave me a poke and said, good. Then I started paying out on his knife and said, that's not very clean. Don't do that. Yah is a good God. He wants us to be pure and holy and not affected by those around us, but be affected by his holiness, his purity, his everlasting goodness. Above it were the cherubim, their glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. These preparations have, I wish he would have, these preparations have been made. The priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, the things you do every day. But into the second, the high priest, that goes but once a year, but not without taking blood as he offers for himself and the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Ruach HaKodesh indicates the way to the holy place is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing. Hebrews 9:9, which is symbolic for the present age, according to his arrangement of gifts and sacrifices that are offering, that cannot be perfect the conscience of the worshipper. As Hebrew puts it, the Holy of Holies represents the world to come. All the outer garments of the Kohen Gadol carry representing the tribes of Israel is taken off in order to enter into the Holy of Holies. Okay? So he's indicating when we move into the world to come, new deal. Because Yeshua said, my Torah will not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. So new heaven and new earth, new. Everything's renewed.
Okay. Hebrews 8:1. Here the whole point of what we've been saying is we do have just such a Kohen Gadol as has been described, and he does sit at the right hand of Hagura in heaven. And there he serves in a holy place, that is, the true tent of meeting, the one erected not by human beings, but by Yehovah. Incidentally, just a note, just for your information, you know where at the beginning of the parasha it says about the olive oil, that the olive oil is to be beaten out, squeezed out. Well, there's a tradition with the olive oil being squeezed out. There are three or four times it's squeezed. First squeeze gets the oil for the lamp, for the light. The second squeeze, used in cooking, to pour on the altar for the food offerings and the grain offerings. The third oil is to use to make soap. So there is light, illumination, understanding, provision for sustenance, food and what we need, and for cleansing, all in that one statement about olive oil. A little tiny olive, yeah. I got Tamar's making a sign on me. Amen. Could you play the third video, please?
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha point comes from Tetzaveh, which is Hebrew for you command, and it goes from Exodus 27:20 to Exodus 30:10. This Torah portion contains God's instructions for bringing olive oil for the temple menorah, making holy garments for the priests, the priestly ordination ceremony, and the altar of incense. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about the beauty of the tabernacle. Exodus 28:2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. The tabernacle, and later the temple, was designed to be otherworldly, connecting our earthly realm to the heavenly realm. Everything from the precious metals used to build the altar, to the fine fabrics used for the priestly garments, to even the pure oil used for the menorah, the splendor of it all was intended to give us a glimpse of a transcendent, sublime beauty beyond our natural world. The precise measurements of the tabernacle, the detailed instructions for all the furnishings, orderly ceremonies, everything pointing toward a sense of perfection. In the midst of our chaotic existence filled with sin and death and heartache, there is a hint of a better world. True beauty in this world, such as that pictured in the tabernacle, draws out a yearning in our hearts for something deeper, something pure, a type of connection we can't fully experience in our present reality. Ultimately, the tabernacle was a microcosm of the world to come, wherein God's divine presence will fill the whole earth, when we experience the love and joy and wholeness we were created for. While there is no tabernacle or functioning priesthood in Jerusalem today, we can still catch glimpses of the world to come. These glimpses happen when we encounter true beauty and allow ourselves to take it in. A sunset on the beach, beautiful works of art, a brilliant musical composition, a meaningful conversation or moment with a loved one. We were created for more than the earthly drudgery of life. We were created for more than the shallow comforts given to us by our phones, jobs, and mindless entertainment. Beauty reminds us of that. Open yourself up to experiencing moments of true beauty. Allow your heart to be drawn toward the pure goodness and truth that exists beyond this world. One day, we will be able to experience the fullness of God's beauty. Until then, turn off your phone and go watch a sunset, take a walk in the forest, or make your children laugh. Thank you for joining us for another Parasha Point.
Amen. Does anyone have any questions? No? Okay. I'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.